Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And yes, it is Oklahoma. Flying through here just for a couple of few hours, actually. I got in yesterday from, this is actually Tuesday, I'm having to record a little bit early in the week. I got in yesterday afternoon from Florida, and thank you so much for all your emails and a couple of you called and various things, and just meant so much. More than I can really express. My mother got through a surgery. It's kind of rough on her. She spent a night in the hospital and was back in the hospital yesterday. So not really sure what's going to transpire here in the next few weeks regarding her situation. But here in just a couple of hours, I'll be heading, came from 1,100 miles that way, and I'm going to be going 1,100 miles that way because our oldest son, Stephen's graduating from college this week, and then probably turn around, come back on Friday and leave about Sunday or maybe a couple days after that and head back to Florida. So, driving a little bit here and there, just supporting the economy. In the midst of it, getting a chance to keep up with a little bit of the news that's going on and what's happening around us. I do have I had a word sitting here that I'd written down that I had no idea what it was, and the word is Mark. And from what I haven't had a lot of contact with anyone, but I do know that Mark's doing better, the last I heard. And we were able to send a check off to him yesterday, another check, and we're going to continue to do so. Anyone that wants to help out with that, with Mark Patron, if you don't know about that instance, he's the one that has been helping Eddie Chumney with the five-minute update. Of course, you can go to Eddie's website, hebroots.com, I think it is, .com or .org, and you can go to his website and you can donate through there, too. I'm going to move back out of the sun just a little bit here this morning. I was, of course, down in Florida, and the big news down there is the oil spill. This is just a little bit too much for me as far as just a coincidence. Now, I'm not into every conspiracy theory that comes out, but there's some things that are a little bit fishy on this one, and that is that not too long ago, of course, Obama came out with his desire to do further exploration as far as offshore drilling, which has been something he's been totally against for so long. And then just right after that, this thing explodes and we have this catastrophic event. I don't know about you, but does the words Kristallnacht, Night of Broken Glass, Germany, mean anything to you? It does to me. So, just a thought, something to consider. And of course, the thwarted terrorist attempted terrorist attack up in New York, and that was I saw in the news this morning they have arrested a Pakistani man. The media was looking at this man who was just a regular white American man. And they were really wanting to get that guy. But it looks like it's going to have something to do with, Islam. Just imagine that. Well, I listened yesterday as I was coming back in. I was listening to some of the talk shows. And, of course, Glenn Beck. And you guys know my feeling regarding, I don't have any problem with Glenn Beck. I think he's doing an excellent job from his worldview. But his continued, and I heard this yesterday, his continued out-of-context quotes of Scripture from a gentleman who is part of the Mormon faith, which I do not agree with the Mormon faith. Hardly has to be stated. But his continued use of scriptures to try to tie in to what is going on with America, I don't think he has a clue of what's happening really in the end. And understand that any time that we turn ourselves on Pharaoh, on the beast, you're going to lose. What I heard on the news here lately, especially yesterday, is anger. There is so much anger that is happening through the tea parties and various things. And, you can have your own view on that. We can disagree on those things. I'm not going to turn on Pharaoh. I'm not going to be one that stands and prays for the rebuilding of Egypt. That's just where I stand on this thing, folks. So what I'm trying to caution you of, though, is there's so many people that are getting so angry. And anger is an emotion that in the end will get you in a lot of trouble. So be cautious. Be cautious about how we watch the news, what we see today. And yeah, you know, we're told to be angry, but sin not. To keep it under control. Do not let the sun go down on our anger, which means keep your emotions under control. Because if you don't, and we start to be driven by those emotions, that's where we get into a lot of trouble. And I'm going to be talking about that actually when we're going to go into the Haftorah portion this week. I did have a chance to listen to Franklin Graham, and I want to applaud this man for the stand that he's taking. Of course, I would have a lot of disagreements with Franklin Graham regarding some theological issues. Of course, him and his father Billy Graham have been very Constantinian, let me say that, in their lifestyle. But at the same time, his stand against Islam, his public words, I think that we need to pray for him, pray for Franklin, and for the stand that he is taking, because it is quite being out there where he's at, the target that he is, and living in the shadows of what Billy Graham has done all these years. It has to be a very, very difficult thing. So with that, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 through chapter 27, verse 34. I got some little sand gnats out here, so excuse me if I am trying to get them away half the time I'm out here. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6 through 27. And some very familiar scriptures we'll be getting into. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19 through chapter 17, verse 14. And I'll actually talk about this month's CD that we're putting out, which is called In Our Father's Inherited Lies. And I'll bring out a little bit more about that when we get to that point. 2 Samuel chapter 10, 11, and 12. And this is the section of scriptures I'm sure King David would have loved to have erased. Now, let's get into Leviticus chapter 25. And it starts out with the 7 years and the Shabbats and the time of the Jubilees. And I just found it very interesting as I was starting to read this, that here we are reading this a couple of weeks prior to the time of Shavuot. And a couple of weeks, you know, right in the time frame here, within just a few days of the time that many are talking about, including, you know, of course, Daniel's timeline, which many of us have been following for a lot of years, that here it is, right in the midst of this time, and here we are reading about this time period, which is tying in very closely with the information, the research that Dewey did, and many others have done the same thing, and many others are looking forward to this. And so, you know, is this going to be right? Actually, you put in a call. Hope it's not a problem me mentioning this, but I actually put in a call to Dewey the other day. I was talking to him about this. And I said to him, you know, I understand that right now, coming down to the end of, it seemed like a long time ago, 2010, when I first looked at Daniel's timeline, the video, 2010 seemed like an eternity away, and now it's right upon us. And so I said to him, I know that you're going to be in the crosshairs with many people. And he said, well, I already am. I said, yeah, but you know, as the time comes closer, as this day comes closer, there's going to be people just waiting in line to mock. And I told him, I said, I for one will not be standing in that line. You know, 2 Peter talks about the scripture that says in the last days, there will be those scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? And are doing this in a mocking manner. And it ties, go back and read those scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 3. It ties the time that those people are mocking, saying, where is his promise coming? It ties that into, remember, Noah's flood. And isn't it just kind of fascinating that here recently in the news has been all of this about the, again, another possibility of finding Noah's Ark? I have thought for years, I don't think I've ever put this out publicly, but I have had it just in the back of my mind for years. A couple of events that I'm looking for, and I'm not going to tell you the other event that I'm looking for, but one of the events that I'm looking for regarding the end of the ages is that they would actually find Noah's Ark. As God would, like, in your face, you know, hey, you want to mock the scripture? You want to mock what's going on? Let me show you something, you know, and all of a sudden Noah's Ark would be right there in front of them. So I just, to me, it is, it just ties in with the scripture so well that right here in this time frame that people would once again be talking about Noah's Ark and the possibility of discovering Noah's Ark and the proof that that is going to bring. I mean, that's going to rock the scientific community for maybe a couple of weeks before judgment comes, you know, because I think that when Noah's Ark is actually, when they actually come out with this thing and say, it looks like this is it, I think judgment is going to be right there in front of us. So it's probably not going to take a long time for the party to be over here and get right into some pretty heavy-duty stuff. There is another event, and when that happens, I'll let you know. I just don't really feel like I shouldn't have even said that, because it's kind of a teaser. But it's just something that's been in the back of my mind for a long time. So with all that, here we are in this time frame. And of course, the continued talk about the wars and rumors of wars and Akhmanati nutty job in the United Nations, all these things coming together right now at this time. And then we go from there into this thing about selling the land and the 7 years and how the land is going to revert back, should revert back at the seventh year. And the key to the whole verse is in chapter 25, or the whole section here, is in chapter 25, verse 23, the land is not to be sold in perpetuity. I know that's close to a word. Because the land belongs to me. You are only foreigners and temporary residents with me. Now this is these commandments about the 7 years, I believe, are not to be lived out in America and New Zealand and Canada and various places. But this is specifically for the land of Israel. This is not a verse that pertains to us in the diaspora. It does have some meaning to us. I'm not trying to say that, but it doesn't have a specific meaning outside of Israel, because he's saying in these verses, the land is mine, okay? The land belongs to him. And no one, even today, you don't go over to Israel today and buy land. You go over and you lease a piece of land for 99 years. And so in this, in the very constitution, or I guess in the laws of Israel, within this, they are acknowledging these verses right here, that the land belongs to Elohim himself, that it is not ours, okay? It will be part of our inheritance, but he will still have the legal ownership to it. Now, what is it about the land of Israel? It's not the most beautiful land in the world. I know that Bill and Brad are over there. By the time this is recorded, Bill and Brad, Bill Cloud, Brad Scott will be over in the land with about 50 people. Rico's there as I'm speaking right now with GLC. And, there's a lot of other places to take tours. You know, Hawaii, I've never been there. I'd love to have an invitation, but I've never been to Hawaii. I've heard it's beautiful. I was just in the mountains of Colorado. You know, I mean, talk about gorgeous. Just different areas of the country that I've been in, and it's a lot prettier than Israel. But Israel is his, and his presence is there. And the reason for going to Israel is going to be that he is going to be there, okay, in the end, in the millennium. But he is telling us today that the land has always been his. The land will always be his. Why did he choose Israel? I don't know. You know, he created the whole thing. And so he kind of has the right to all of it, and he just chose that one space that he says that will be his forever. And so these people, you know, it goes all the way back to 1948. It's prior to that. It's in the 1917 when, you know, the thoughts of Theodore Herzl and various ones and the rebirth of Israel and the prophetic significance of that, and of course 1947, 1948, the Six-Day War in 67 and the reuniting of Jerusalem, you know, all of these things, the prophetic significance of that, we could spend hours and hours and hours and hours on. And it basically says this, you know, every time I look at the television, every time I watch the news or I listen to the radio and I see these leaders, these so-called leaders that are trying to divide the land, are trying to step in and get their legacy built, you know. I mean, you know, remember Jimmy Carter, remember Bill Clinton, you know, George Bush, you know, all of these people have been brought down because of their meddling with the word. And every time I see this, every time I watch this on the news, it's just further proof that this book is true, okay? I don't have to find Noah's Ark for me to understand that this book is true. The only thing I have to do is turn on the television in the midst of wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, flooding. I was just up in, I came through Tennessee. You guys got just a little bit less than a flood the other day, you know? The flooding, the tornadoes, all of this stuff that's happening all over the world. And Jerusalem is right in there in the news all the time. It is becoming that burdensome stone that the scripture talks about. Anyone who picks it up will be destroyed. And it's happening today right in front of our eyes. You know, these people should read should memorize the words of John Wayne. It's hard to stop stupid. Don't you see? Don't you see the significance of what has happened to every person along history that has tried to divide the land of Israel? And they keep doing it. I mean, talk about dumb. Well, with that, a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to meet a very special man and his wife. His name is Ariel, and he was living at the time outside of Arizona, outside of the town that we were in. We actually had Passover together for 2 years in a row, and Ariel is he's Jewish by birth. Him and his wife, both Jewish, and he doesn't go by any of the rabbinic stuff. He calls himself a Karaite even before the Karaite movement was even started. He was calling himself a Karaite, and that means he just goes by, as to the best of his knowledge, the best he can, he goes by the Torah. And so we have had an opportunity. I haven't seen him, haven't talked to him for a number of years. He's kind of moved back and forth a few times. They actually lived in Israel for a while, and they found out how to make a small fortune in Israel. Is you take a larger fortune with you, and you'll come back with a smaller fortune. And the land just really, it was a tough one for both him and his wife. But he has a love for the land and for the scriptures. He is, in my opinion, he's very close. Those of you that know Avi Lipkin, if you know Avi, Ariel is very similar to Avi. In fact, he may be a little bit more radical in many ways than Avi. If you gave Ariel, his name, of course, means Lion of God. If you gave him a club and told him to, you gave him a stick and told him to go up on the Temple Mount and destroy that big gold belly button looking dome thing, he would do it. In fact, he would do it with his bare hands if he was given the opportunity. A number of years ago, he wrote an article called Whose Land Is It? And it's on our website. Of course, it's in the newsletter this week. I encourage you. It's a longer article. And remember, it's written by a man who's Jewish. He's not Christian in his beliefs. He doesn't even proclaim to be Messianic in any of his beliefs. He went to Christian Bible school at one time just to see what these Christians believe. He loves people that believe the whole book. I'm not sure if his email address is still on our website. If it happens to be on the website and you email him, I don't have to tell you this. You wouldn't be the kind that would be trying to tell him that all kinds of stupidity. So I didn't even need to say that. But go on and read the article of Whose Land Is It? By R.E.L. And I challenge you to take that article and to cut and paste it, send it out, send it all over. You don't need to put my name on it. In fact, I would really, if you're going to send it out, you might even want to take his name off of it. But I don't think he really cares in the end. But give this thing out to your friends, send it around, whatever you want to do. So it's a great article and one that gives balance in our day. And I believe that something we need to know, we need to understand the purposes of what's going on around us today. Okay, we get on down here. We're going to go on past this, and it talks about the Jubilee. And, I look at this as the Jubilee of the year and the 7 years and the redemption and all of these things. And you know what it makes me do? It makes me yearn for the millennium. It really does. There are so many scriptures that I'm reading today that, I'm looking around going, I don't know how to observe this today. Even like the firstborn we'll get to in just a little while. It's just a really cool thing to be able to observe some of these commandments the best as we can, like in Oklahoma. But I read scriptures like this and I know that they have so much more meaning, and I think they will actually be incredibly fun in the millennium. The 7 years and the 50th year and all of these things, just the counting of the Omer is going to be even, I think a whole new level. All of this, when we get in the millennium and Messiah is the King in Jerusalem, we can go to Him with the questions and get the answers directly from Him. And, it is just going to be an incredible time that makes me just yearn for the millennium, the millennial reign, His kingdom to be upon this earth. Literally, that He would be inhabiting the temple in Jerusalem, and the Torah will go forth from Jerusalem. If that doesn't do something for you, maybe something's wrong here. But you go through all of this, and I think the words of Yochanan from the Isle of Patmos when he said, "Come quickly, Adonai Yeshua." To think the meaning that's going to be to have the Torah teach us the Torah, and to the point that we're not just learning about it, but we're actually living every single piece, every word of this Torah, we're going to be living out in that day. Now, going in chapter 25, we talk about the poor and the needy. A lot of these commandments that we see, they're not specific. We look at them and go, I don't know how that deals with us today. But a lot of the Torah is about how to treat one another, it does go back to what Yeshua said, that you shall love Adonai your Elohim with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What are these commandments that we've been going through in Leviticus about? It's about loving Him with all our heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. How do we treat people upon this earth? It's right here, about the poor, the needy, about redeeming someone who is poor. If someone becomes poor so they can't support himself, you're to assist him. All right? Let's see. Does the words Bill Clinton's niece mean anything to you? Barack Obama's brother. Does those mean anything to you? We could probably get it closer to home, could we not? That we need to be helping each other. This is this whole thing we're doing about Mark and others. We try to do as best we can with our congregation. When somebody's in need, let's help them out, And every congregation, every community should be doing the same thing, all right? This is the way that we live out these words. Now, in verse 44 of chapter 25, it talks about slaves. Concerning the men and women, you may have as slaves, you are to buy men and women slaves from the nations surrounding you. Well, I don't really think that this is, the word slaves here is the connotation that we get in America. And actually, I did get an email yesterday. Somebody was mocking. I had sent a letter to Dr. Laura and was mocking these verses. And they were an American, which, of course, you know, hard to stop stupid. And they were mocking one of these. This was one of the verses they were using, saying, well, can I own a Canadian? No, I think you're taking the words, they were taking the words out of context, and they were taking them to an extreme, and they were, in fact, making fun of the word. You know, we don't have slaves today, or do we? Well, if you're a business owner, you have employees, and that would be the same thing. In the same way, we are to treat, if you're a business owner, you're to treat your employees in a fair manner, okay? So these scriptures are not irrelevant to us today. We just need to look for the interpretation, all right? When we look for the interpretation of how these things pertain to us today, it's amazing what we can learn in these verses. Now, in chapter 25, verse 55, here we go. For to me, the people of Israel are slaves, okay? The word there, I believe, I didn't look at it specifically, but would be bondservants, okay? We are bondservants unto Him, all right? We have the ability to leave. I don't believe in once saved, always saved, folks. I kind of turned my back on a lot of that that kind of theology. In fact, I never believed it to begin with. Well, we are to be as bondservants unto Him. We have free will in order to serve Him or not to serve Him. They are my slaves, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai, your Elohim. This verse specifically, to me, says, never forget where you came from. Okay? That's very important. I came to Messiah back in 1986. All right? I've been pursuant of the Torah since somewhere in the 90s. Okay? And I need to never forget where I came from. When I'm sitting down talking to somebody about Christmas and Easter and all of these things, you know, sometimes it's easy to get just very harsh in that. And that's my part of my personality that I deal with, probably more than most people know. It's very easy for me to just become very black and white on a lot of issues. That's not my desire. Okay, and I'm trying to grow like everybody else in this. When we go through the scriptures, folks, this is showing us how to deal with each other, and we're not all going to agree on everything, okay? That's all right, okay? It's not a problem that we disagree on areas. The end result is that we love one another in the end, you know, as we come out of the whole thing, right? And, you may look at Scripture from one way. I look at it from another way, okay? I bring my bias. I freely tell you, I bring my bias into Scripture, all right? You bring your bias into Scripture. Okay, why can't I see it your way? Why can't you see it my way? Because of our upbringing, because of the things that we came through, denominations and practices that we came through in various ways, and different teachers that we've heard through the years. That's just a fact of life, okay? But in the end, we choose to walk it out together. So remember where we came from. Remember what it's like to be that person before you came to Messiah. Remember what it was like to be that Christian before you came into an understanding of Torah. Never forget where we came from. Okay? Now, let's move on. Leviticus chapter 26. You're to not to make yourselves any idols, erect a carved statue or standing stone, or place any carved stone anywhere in the land in order to bow down to it. Here's the verse. Excuse me. Here is a section of the verse. In order to bow down to it, okay? This is not saying that you can't take, you know, the Orthodox today, some of the Orthodox in Judaism, you can't take a picture of anyone. You couldn't do a video like this, okay? Because you're watching me this coming weekend, and you're not actually watching me. You're watching an image of me. But if you ever bow down to the camera, go ahead and shoot the camera, okay? If you to the video or whatever you're watching, okay? I guess there's some people that I pray it doesn't happen with me, but I know that there's a lot of people out there that I've heard that, you know, it's, well, this person said this and this person said that, and, you know, they follow a leader, you know, with just blind, not looking at the scriptures. You know, that's another subject. So, there is a way that people can start bowing down, you know. We're just humans, folks. That's all there is. Let me move on. Keep my Shabbats and revere my sanctuary. I am Adonai. The word sanctuary, we are the sanctuary of the living Elohim, as the scripture tells us today in the book of Hebrews. To revere his tabernacle, his temple, that which we have, we should be taking care of what we have. Better go on from there pretty fast, huh? And then it goes into a sister scripture, sister section of scriptures with Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Deuteronomy chapter 26 will be about, it will be the same as Deuteronomy 28, basically. Deuteronomy 28 goes into a little bit more detail, I think. But the point of both of these scriptures is you don't want to live in the first part, or in the second part, okay? You want to live in the first part. You don't want to live in the latter part. I don't even like to read the latter part, you know? That latter two-thirds of Leviticus chapter 26, the latter two-thirds of Deuteronomy chapter 28, I don't even like to read it, you know? Because I don't want to have any of that curse that is there to have anything to do with my life, okay? I desire to be in the first part of Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus chapter 26. I desire to be in the blessings. How do we do that? We observe the commandments to the best of our ability, okay? Knowing that none of us are going to get it perfect, but we observe them to the best of our ability. You know, which side are you on, okay? Which side? Take take Leviticus chapter 26, read it, okay? And then ask yourself, which side are you living on, okay? Are you living on the blessing side? Or are you living on the cursing side, okay? And then look at Yaakov. In the book of Yaakov, it says, he who knows to do right and does it not, it is sin. Okay? So if I know not to eat pork, but I do anyway, you know, and that doesn't mean you're not going to have some time that's, you know, I tell you, I stopped by on the way back. I got some fuel and I looked up and there's a barbecue place there. And so I decided, well, I'm not going to get the meat this time because, you know, half the time they take the beef and put it on the same slab as the pork. So, chicken tenders. Eh, what's wrong with chicken tenders, right? So I got the chicken tenders, get in my truck, driving down the road, I ate my fries first, and then I took a bite of the chicken tenders. They had cooked it in the same oil as the catfish. Ugh. I didn't have time to turn around. I'm 10 miles down the road, right? I called the manager and, you know, didn't go anywhere, but maybe it'll help somebody else out. But, you know, if you ever had eat chicken tenders fried in catfish oil on your pre-millennium list of things to do, do me a favor, scratch it off. Because it was like, get this out of my mouth immediately. You know, we live in the diaspora. We live in Egypt. We live in Babylon. We live in the world system, whatever you want to call it, okay? You're not going, none of us are going to live this thing exact. You're going to get tripped up. You're going to get a chicken tender that's been cooked in catfish oil sometime or other. All right. But you know what I did? I decided not to eat the rest of it. I just threw it out at the next opportunity and I did not eat the rest of it. Okay. Now to continue to eat it, once I found out that it was fried in the catfish oil, if I'd have continued to eat it and said, well, I'll just put a little bit more ketchup on it, that would have been sin. All right? So, go through and see where all this is at. Leviticus chapter 27, want to go over to the end of it. And it says, however, the firstborn among animals, since it is already born as a firstborn for Adonai, no one can consecrate it. You know, and it starts talking about all of these different things. And this is a little bit of a recap of what we've seen in the past. These scriptures from here on out is that there are things that we do to acknowledge his ownership in our lives, okay? There are things that we do like a firstborn, okay? We have goats, as most of you know. because you watch them behind me, and I bring one on the camera once in a while. Every time that we've had a firstborn, we've given that goat away. We did that just the other day. In fact, some folks came by, and they were looking for some more goats, so we gave them the firstborn, and we gave them a couple of extras. But this is a way that in the diaspora that I can acknowledge that literally he owns everything. He only asks for. It's like the land of Israel. He owns everything, okay? He owns the whole world. He created it. He has the title deed to the whole thing. But he only asks for the section called Israel to be his and his alone. With the animals, everything's his, but he only asks for the firstborn. Of the tenth, in verse 32, a tenth from the herd of the flock. He owns everything. There's nothing that you and I have that are actually ours because it can be taken away in an instant. But he only asks for a 10%. He only asks for a portion to acknowledge, for us to acknowledge that he is number one in our lives. You know, if we can't acknowledge that through our giving, if we're not acknowledging that through our lifestyle, you know, maybe you're planting a garden this year, okay? I did this, we try to do this also. You plant a garden, we try to always give away. I was with some folks not too long ago, actually about a year ago or so, I guess it was, and I got there and they handed me a big bag of lettuce. And they said, this is a tithe of our increase. They said, we were wanting to know where to give it to, and you were the one that was coming up here, so we want to give you the first of our increase from our garden. You know, these are things, folks, we can just do in order to acknowledge his ownership of everything. Now, Jeremiah 16, verse 19, we're going to go into this. I normally don't go into the Torah portion, or the Haftorah, on a weekly basis, but this one just goes along so well right now with the CD that I'm putting out this month, which is called Our Father's Inherited Lies. If you've been around anything, if you've been in this movement, whatever it is, very long, you've probably heard these verses, or you actually have them memorized. You got chickens all around me digging in the dirt. Jeremiah 16, verse 19. Adonai, my strength, my fortress, my refuge in time of trouble. The nations, the goyim, those who are away from, or the nations will come to you from the ends of the earth, saying, our fathers or our ancestors inherited nothing but lies, futile idols, completely useless. Can a person make himself gods? In fact, they aren't gods at all. Therefore, I will make them known once and for all. I will make them know my power and my might. Then they will know that my name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's a verse that most of us have heard. Our Father's Inherited Lies. And that's the title of our CD this month. That I want to give you a little bit about this month's CD. And you know, it's available on our website. It's for our partners, and this is how this ministry is supported. This is not really a commercial. This is the verse that was there, and I want to give you a bit of a synopsis of what I'm talking about. And so, you know, we ask for a donation of $20, and some people say, well, you know, why do you ask for donations? Well, why do you ask for why do you go to your job and ask for a paycheck? You know, this is how we're supported. And so that's one of the reasons. And the other reason is this. I've found out through the years that if you don't invest in something, you don't really appreciate it. I could give these out, sure, no problem. I can give them out to everybody. And I know this, that the vast majority would throw it in the trash because they have no investment in it, okay? Now, somebody called last month, they didn't have the money. They wanted the CD I did on Packing the Unpackable. They didn't have the finances for it. I sent it to them, okay? It's not about money, all right? So if I kind of questioned that somebody wouldn't have $2 or $3 to help with the, you know, the postage and everything like that. But if somebody doesn't have it, all you have to do is email me, and we'll send it out to you. But this is I think this is a very important message this month, based upon these scriptures. It's about it's an hour and a half. It's actually two CDs, and I deal with the word lies. Okay, our ancestors, our fathers, inherited nothing but lies. Now, there's two ways to look at this word lies. We used to have a word, something was a bald-faced lie, which means there was no truth in it at all. And then there was the other way to translate this word is that a lie can be a perversion of truth, okay? A counterfeit $100 bill is a perversion of truth. There was a truth that was then perverted or counterfeited into something that it was not, okay? So that's the way that I choose to look at these verses and this word specifically, that our ancestors inherited perversions of truth, feudal idols that are completely useless. We can go back over a couple of chapters, and it wouldn't take us long to get into Jeremiah chapter 10, where it talks about the cutting down of a tree and bringing it in to the house and decking it with silver and gold and fixing it with hammer and nails so that it won't move, and it's like a scarecrow in a cucumber patch. Okay, it's completely useless, but it's a perversion of truth. All right, the truth is that Messiah was born. Yeah, that is a truth. The truth is that he lived upon this earth. The truth is, I believe, that he is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh. Now, the perversion of that truth is that he was born on December 25th, and that we ought to celebrate that time with a Christmas tree, which is against the scriptures, and everything that goes along with that. I won't get into the whole thing of Christmas. The perversion of that is a three-headed God. You know, there's all kinds of perversions. Does that mean that the truth is a total lie? No. The truth was there, but there is a perversion of the truth. Okay, and that's what I want you to see as we get in here. When we look at these verses and the things that we've gone through, it goes back to what I was talking about earlier of anger. Okay, we look at what's happening in the world today. You can get just raving mad over the whole thing and become so emotional over what's happening around us. Okay, the moment that we are controlled by emotion is the moment that we are set, that we have set up ourselves, our lives, to just go from one ditch to the other. Okay. When we look at verses like this and we say everything's a lie and we get all of our emotions involved in it, we're set up to go into a ditch. Okay. There's people who are doing that today. All right. You go all the way from Constantinian Christianity and go all the way over to Orthodox Judaism. Okay. We traded one perversion of truth for another perversion of truth. Okay. Let us not be people that are so emotionally involved in everything that all we do is this pendulum swing from one place to another, back and forth and back and forth, okay? Throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We need to be people that see what has been done, understand that the Almighty had everything under control. Nothing has happened by chance. Nothing has taken him by surprise. And he has everything ready to deal with it as we continue to walk through these days that are ahead of us. Okay? Now, from there, let me end up with this. In 2 Samuel, the verses, of course, that, as I said, David would probably love to come back and cut this section out of his life. The same as many of us would, if we were given the opportunity, would go back into our life and cut sections out. You know, it's just an incredible thing to me that the Almighty, in His accounts of people's lives, He could have glossed over this, okay, but He didn't. You know, I look at verses like this, stories, accounts like this, and I'm sure glad that He hasn't published a book about my whole life, okay? You know, but David, here it is for everybody to see. The sin of Bathsheba, okay? The root of the sin okay, happened up in verse 11. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go out to war, David sent out Joab, his servants, who were with him, and all of Israel. Okay, and it goes on from there. Now, you can read the whole thing for yourself. During the time that the kings went out to war, David found himself sitting in the palace and said, you know, I think I'll skip this one. Now, war may not be a righteous thing, and we may look at this and say, well, you know, we shouldn't get excited about somebody going to war. Well, that's true. But at the same time, this was what David's calling was to go out and be a part of this battle. But instead, he found himself idle. He found himself out of the call of Elohim on his life, and he found himself on the roof of his palace, and the rest of the story is history. This time in David's life, though he repents, though he is forgiven, there will always be a tarnish on David's life because of the sin of Bathsheba. Now, we see in Solomon, we see that, you know, Bathsheba will give birth to Shlomo, Solomon, and look at what his life will be, okay? The seed of what David did right here will go through, and the scriptures will be proven out one more time that he will visit the sins of the father, okay? And that should be something that should be really, really strong in our lives. But the point I want to make as I wrap up is this, that when we are idle, we get in trouble, okay? The scripture has no place, really, for retirement. It has no place for the retirement that we see in America today, that people come to the place of having too much time on their hands. And when we get to that place of having too much time on our hands, we get ourselves into a mess, okay? I was just down in Florida, retirement capital of the world, I guess. You know, there's a lot of people down there that should have a job still, because over time, they've retired, they've become pretty worthless in society. And in the end, have kind of felt that they kind of have this idea that that they're the center of life. I don't think that is a scriptural something scriptural to do. Do you? That we should never see our life as over as long as we're breathing. That we should not be idle. In Proverbs specifically, it talks about idleness and the trouble that it can get us into. I guess I don't have a whole lot of time for trouble right now, but I could probably find, I know myself well enough that, you know, you can always find some time to get in trouble, but I'm not looking for any. But it, just the same, if we don't have something to do with our life, giving it into other people's lives, actively having purpose in our life, then we find ourselves in the place that David did. There's a book that I have suggested that our congregation read. I think I might have said this to you a couple weeks ago, just in case I didn't. But so by a man that I respect highly, his name is Miles Monroe, and he has a whole thing now. It's a whole series on this. I don't suggest you get everything that he's done because it kind of goes. I think he's taken it a little bit too extreme. Excuse me, but the book that he wrote originally was called The Pursuit of Purpose. It's available on Amazon or at most Christian bookstores. And I really strongly suggest that you have your especially your youth, read this book. It's incredible about purpose in life. It's when we forget our purpose, that we have been created by him, that he actually owns us, and that we are to acknowledge through our actions and our deeds his ownership in our lives. It's when we forget those things, we become idle, and we fall into things, maybe not at the extreme that David did, but we still get ourselves into some very, very difficult situations, do we not? All right. With that, I'm going to encode this put it up there on the internet, and 1,103 miles that way, so I can come back 1,103 miles. By the time you hear this, I will be back here getting ready to go back there. So probably not a lot of idle time, a lot of windshield time, though. Again, thank you so much for your emails, your prayers, and it's really, really appreciated in this day. Word, you know, the old cliche, words can't explain it. I understand those words, that words truly cannot explain. And I know many of you are going through difficulties. Some of you have parents and grandparents and various ones that are, you know, things that are happening in your life. I just happen to have my life on camera every week, so I don't know if that's good or bad. Well, in any case, Shavua Tov, have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week, and Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.